When I was a child, I viewed bad things a lot differently than I do today. I have twin sisters, and they outnumbered me 2-1. And that usually meant when it came down to a vote about something, I lost. And so, for instance, when it came time for us to maybe watch a movie before bedtime, I didn't often get my choice. We ended up watching Snow White or The Sleeping Beauty or, heaven forbid, the worst, Anne of Green Gables. That was pretty much the pits for little George. We never got to watch my personal favorite, The Three Stooges. I thought that was great comedy. And I never got to watch anything with explosions. I didn't get the chance to do that. Those are my favorite things. And my little mind often wondered why life was so unjust. And now as an adult, though, the lack of justice, well, it paints a different picture. It often seems overwhelming. It seems like evil often rules in our society, the point where it even seems unchecked. If we just look around us this past year, we see that sin abounds with seemingly little consequences. Our country, it now legally recognizes and celebrates homosexual marriages. It seems that if you have enough money or lawyers, you can avoid any type of punishment. This past year, we've seen police shootings and people gunned down in the streets. And we think, wow, what is going on here? And I was looking up some statistics, and it finds out the average jail time for murder is between 4 to 12 years. And sometimes you wonder, where exactly is justice for all these things gone wrong? And it's interesting to know that we aren't the first people to ask this question. In a very small book buried in the Old Testament, Habakkuk asked these very same questions. You could even make the case that the stuff that he was facing back then was worse than what we have today and was far more troublesome than what we're facing. And Habakkuk lived nearly 2,600 years ago. And in these three chapters of this book, we find out that Habakkuk discovers the answer to how to deal with these things. And in a world filled with sin, Habakkuk finds that he could confidently place his trust and rejoice in his God. Now, way back when, somewhere along the way, Habakkuk got labeled as a minor prophet in the Old Testament. Now, Habakkuk and I, we've never talked, but we agree that can't be the case. He's not a minor prophet. He's got something to say. So I disagree with that. There's an important message here in Habakkuk. And in order to understand Habakkuk, it's critical to understand where he and his country, what they were facing. Habakkuk wrote this message a little bit before 600 BC, 600 years before the time of Christ. And at this time in the history of Judah, God's people, they were morally, they were spiritually, they were corrupt. They were worshiping the idol of Baal, and they were even offering at some point horses and animals to gods, and even sometimes offering children as sacrifices to the idols. It was a disgusting time in which to live. And Habakkuk's people, they weren't even ruling themselves. God had allowed a group of people called the Assyrians to come in and rule over them. And they've been doing that for the past 100 years. So for 100 years, Habakkuk's people didn't even rule their own land. But as we come to this story, the Assyrian Empire is starting to weaken. Changes are on the horizon for Habakkuk and his country. And at this time, when he's facing sin and evil and corruption, Habakkuk writes his message. Now, Habakkuk's also interesting because he really doesn't deliver a message to the people. But rather, he dialogues with God. He has a conversation with the Lord. And as we see this conversation, we're also not going to get into this too much, but just for you to note, Habakkuk is also sort of a musician. Although he has sort of a poetical style here, much like the Psalms. So we have Habakkuk prophet, and we have Habakkuk the poet here. And as the book begins, in the first chapter, we see Habakkuk starts the conversation with God with a question. But as we come to find out, it's more like a complaint. Let's see Habakkuk's question or complaint to God. Let's read the first four verses here. In chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. As you can see, as he's starting this conversation with God, Habakkuk is angry. He's complaining. He's asking God over and over again, God, why are you letting these bad things happen all the time? Habakkuk is confused. He doesn't understand. The world to him doesn't make sense. Evil has the upper hand, it seems, and God's not doing anything to stop it. Habakkuk says in verse number 4, he says, the law is paralyzed. He says, God, your law, it's faint, it's sluggish. God, the law that you have, what the rules that you've instituted, they don't work anymore. The verse continues to say in number 4 that the wicked have surrounded the righteous. The wrong judgment is everywhere. Why doesn't God help? The righteous are in the minority. It's not wrong to ask God questions. Habakkuk does here. We often don't understand things. And the Psalms, if you read those, they're filled with questions to God, wondering things that the author didn't know. And we're often faced with problems, right, in life where we don't understand the answers. And God wants us to come, and he wants us to talk to him. That's part of the special relationship between God and the believer, that we can communicate. But you know what? As Habakkuk yells out these things, and you can almost see him screaming these things out, he's asking the question, why, over and over again. The prophet paints a bleak picture. Habakkuk sort of describes a time that seems a little bit like today, doesn't it? Evil runs rampant. Justice has disappeared. Here it is. We find that Habakkuk's people are offering children as sacrifices. And we think of today's world where many unborn babies are killed through abortion and no one really seems to cry out for them. We see that Israel sacrifices their possessions to idols. And here in this world, we strive to gather possessions because we love the idol of pleasure. There's comparisons here between Habakkuk and today. It seems that even the biggest news story this past week was about the iPhone, the new iPhone. Did you hear about this? And they're all upset. Everyone's really upset because the iPhone doesn't have a headphone jack like normal where you can plug your headphones in. And so people are really upset they can't use their old headphones with the new phone. This is what is important today. This is what people are screaming about. We live in a world that demands pleasure and satisfaction. And you might wonder, if that was the biggest story in America this past week, then where is God in all of this? What's going on? So God replies to Habakkuk in verse number 5. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, God says back to Habakkuk, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God tells Habakkuk to look around because I'm about to do something that you are completely unprepared for, that you're not even going to think about the possible answer here. God tells Habakkuk, I've not gone away. I'm still here. He hasn't stopped listening. And so he answers Habakkuk's complaint, and then he gives them what's going to happen. He gives Habakkuk the answer. Look at verse number 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. God is going to raise up a new empire, not the Assyrians that are running rampant over Habakkuk's land, but a new empire to take over. If Habakkuk thought his country was bad now, it's about to get even worse. And if I can summarize the next verses between verses 7 through 11, if you want to briefly read through these, in verse number 7, God describes the Babylonians as they come here. He describes in verse number 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Verse number 8, they are quick and fast and ready to destroy. Verse number 9, they will not be stopped in their quest for control. Verse number 10, they are so strong that no nation will be able to stop this empire that's coming. And verse number 11, to top it off, they are so powerful, they believe that they are their own God. They worship themselves. This was the empire that was coming to take over Habakkuk's land. Habakkuk is shocked. because he wasn't expecting that answer. He says, God, why is it so bad now? And God says, it's going to get even worse. He complains that God isn't doing his job, and things begin to go even further downhill in Habakkuk's mind. Habakkuk can't believe the Lord's answer to him, so he issues another complaint. He says, oh, okay, wait a second, God. Look at verse number 13. He says, God, you are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? He says, how can they send somebody worse than what we already have? How can it get worse than what is already going on right now? How can you use these wicked people? Aren't they ignoring your law, ignoring the fact that they sin over and over again? And as the chapter closes in verses 15 through 17, Habakkuk sort of paints a picture here. As the Babylonians, they're sort of like fishermen. They capture all these helpless fish. That's Habakkuk's people who can't do anything to stop the Babylonians. They empty their nets and they go back capturing again. They want more and more. They're greedy. They want to control everything. Habakkuk wonders, God, why won't you stop their greed? Now, you might think that, wow, Habakkuk, he's really laying it on strong towards God, isn't he? I mean, he's telling God, what's going on here? What's your problem, almost? Habakkuk, we might think, hey, you might want to be careful. You're talking to God here. And why is he complaining and yelling at God? I know it's bad, but man, he's messing with somebody pretty big. But you know what? The thing is, when we're faced with situations that we don't like, we wouldn't say those things like Habakkuk would, but often our response is just like his. What about even the little things that happen? For instance, when someone pulls out in front of you in traffic, as they often do, at least as I found out on the roundabouts of Medford, and what's the first thing that seems to come out of your lips when somebody cuts you off? Well, it's not nice things. And then teenagers, what if your parents say that they reject your request to do something this weekend that you've wanted to do all week long? What is your response? Or husbands, what if your wife tells you if you could help her out with a chore during the game? Oh, man, what's your mind going to there? And when you're complaining about your circumstances, you're really complaining about the God that puts you there. Even if you're complaining to someone else and saying how bad you got it, you're really complaining about God. He's the one in control. Habakkuk is confused and angry. And so you might think, all right, God's going to sort of straighten out Habakkuk here and really let him have it. However, in spite of Habakkuk's complaints, we see God, like a perfect father, lovingly pointing his angry child towards truth. And so God issues his perfect response in chapter number 2. We see God's calming answer to Habakkuk. As we look at chapter number 2, Habakkuk at least is open to what God has to say. He wants to hear what God has to say. He's open to it. And Habakkuk might have even been expecting some correction here after his complaint towards God. And so God makes two things very clear to Habakkuk. And verse number 2, God tells Habakkuk, you want to write this down, what I'm about to tell you. I'm glad Habakkuk did. We don't want to forget what God has to say here. And in verse number 3, we see that God's plan will come to pass. Look at verse number 3 in chapter 2. For still the vision awaits an appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. We see that God has a plan and it will come to pass. It may take time. It may not come as fast as we want it. It may not happen on our timetable, but God's plan is not delayed. It's not missing. It'll come to pass, and Habakkuk is about to find out what it is. We find out here that God is really in control, even when things aren't going the way Habakkuk wants them to. God's ultimate plan is that one day every knee will bow and he will rule over all. And that seems like it's been a long time coming. But God's kingdom will happen. So after being very clear to Habakkuk about his plan and the fact that it will happen, God gives Habakkuk the answer to his questions, with a response that is the defining moment of the book of Habakkuk. This is the central theme. And we'll see this throughout even the New Testament. New Testament authors will go back to this verse on how to live. Look at verse number 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, the first part of this book, a soul being puffed up, not being upright, that's referring to these Babylonians. As we described them in verse number 1, they're proud, they're haughty, they're worshiping their own selves. They're not upright. We can see how wicked they are. But who are these righteous people? The Bible says that no one is righteous in their own doing. These are people that God has made righteous. They are made just by God because they've repented of their sins and they've turned to follow after Jesus. These righteous are believers. The just, the righteous are the ones who are living by their faith and their trust in God. Now, this verse, it's surrounded. If you read through chapter 2, we won't take the time to do that. But if you read through chapter 2, we find out that this verse sparkles. One commentator says it like this. It sparkles like a diamond in a pile of soot. It gives you the answer here that Habakkuk hears from the Lord. And he says, Habakkuk, live by your faith. He tells you how to live your life, not by worrying or complaining, but by waiting on God's perfect plan to happen. There is a confident trust here implied in verse number 4. Those who believe and put their trust in God and follow after him, that is how you live your life. You live by your faith. The rest of chapter 2, God tells Habakkuk how the Babylonians are eventually going to be destroyed. They will be punished for their wickedness. And in God's timing, however, so Habakkuk gets a little bit encouraged. He's confident. So the rest of chapter 2, he issues a series of woes to the Babylonians. He tells these Babylonians, it's coming. The punishment's coming. Get ready for it. You can almost tell Habakkuk is sort of excited now to hear that God's actually going to do something and get the ultimate victory. The Babylonian Empire will eventually crumble, and we know by history that it does, but it all comes apart in God's plan. So the Lord has spoken. He gives the answer to Habakkuk. The righteous lives by their faith. And as we go into the final chapter here, chapter number 3, we find out that Habakkuk is a different person. I picture Habakkuk as an emotional guy. He wears his heart on his sleeve. And so he's yelling out towards God. God gives him the answer. He's like, well, God, you're right. He realizes that he needs to be different here. He's been changed by God's answer to his complaints. Because in chapter 1, we see that Habakkuk's giving God a few tips on how to run the universe. In chapter 2, God answers him and says, you listen to my plan. And in chapter 3, we say Habakkuk's saying, yes, sir. And he starts following after him. The difference from the first chapter to the last chapter is amazing. Habakkuk focuses on God's mighty power and he praises the Lord. We see in chapter 3, if we could sum up this chapter, it'd be Habakkuk's confident response of joy. Habakkuk has heard God's report. The Babylonians are coming. He's no longer complaining. He's in awe of God's power. The Lord is delivering justice here. And in verse number 2, he asks for two different things here in chapter 3, verse 2. Look at this verse. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He asks for God's power to revive the work of his people, to revive the hearts of the people, and for God's mercy to be implemented. And the rest of the chapter, in between verses 3 and 15, Habakkuk writes this psalm of praise as he recalls all the different times that God has delivered his people from Moses in the wilderness and all different things that the children of Israel experienced along their path following after God. Look at verse number 13. We find out that God will save his people. In verse number 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Verse number 15, Habakkuk remembers the utter destruction of the Egyptians who were persecuting his people as Moses parted through the Red Sea. An amazing story there as Habakkuk recalls what God has done. As his conversation with God, as it concludes, we find out Habakkuk is a little shaky. I probably would be too after having a conversation with God. Look at verse number 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of the trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk realizes what could happen as the Babylonians are coming to invade his land. Think about what will happen when an enemy comes through that hates the people that they're invading. Look at verse number 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Crops are going to fail as the Babylonians come in. There'll be little food, little cattle, material possessions will be gone. Everything that's important physically to Habakkuk would most likely disappear. Yet look at Habakkuk's response in verse number 18. As everything he might own might vanish, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He will not just endure and endure these lack of material possessions, but he will rejoice in God. He will have little, yet his circumstances do not influence his spiritual state. How does he have this joy? He says right here, he's relying on God. He's living by his faith. God is now his strength, not everything around him. And nothing will shake his faith, not even an invading army. And even though Habakkuk doesn't explain it, the chapter ends. We know what happens next. The Babylonians do enter into his land. And they do take over the land of Judah. And many of the Jews are deported out of their land. For his generation, Habakkuk is going to face some difficult times. What he's saying here at the end of chapter 3 has very much a modern day equivalent. If I lose my job, if I lose my house, if I lose my friends, if I lose something that I greatly treasure, I can still rejoice in my God because my faith is not in those things. My faith is in my God. Melissa and I, we have a plan for our life. Next year, we would love to buy a house here in Medford. And it's fun imagining all the cool things you might want in your house. I'm thinking man cave, big screen TV, and have all those things that I wanna get. But you know what? If we live in our little apartment for the next 20 years, that's okay because my faith and my hope is not in those things. If I end up driving my little red Korean Hyundai for the next 20 years until I'm 50 years old, that'll be okay because my faith is not in those things. You know what? If my circumstances totally change, I don't have to worry because you know what? In reality, we don't know what 2016 will bring or even tomorrow. But based on the promises of God's word and the message we find from Habakkuk, we can rejoice tomorrow and next year if we live by our faith, knowing his word, having a relationship with him, and allowing God to be your strength. But you might say, George, that sounds good, but you don't know my situation. You don't know my circumstances. I want to show you a picture. We can put that up on the screen here coming up. These are good friends of mine. Luke and Charlotte, and they have a few kids now. They are missionaries to an orphanage in Africa, and they work with children facing extraordinarily difficult situations and able to teach them of God. The second son, Wesley, he's on the left there, has spent most of his childhood growing up in Africa, and they recently posted a picture of Wesley learning how to put his first phrase together, his first group of words. And his first phrase was the words, waters out, meaning that there was no running water for them that day at the Ivory Coast. And I didn't think much about that picture until later on when I realized they thought that was funny. They thought that was humorous that was those were his first words strung together. No running water? That's just life in Africa. And to be able to rejoice, you know what? It wasn't wrapped up in conveniences or things. But it was wrapped up in their faith in God. Because you know what? I complain when my water isn't instantly warm when I get in the shower, or we run out of milk before breakfast time, or even worse, when the cable's out. But you know what? If we place our hope and our satisfaction in a bigger home or a nicer car or that boat or a higher bank account number or an education or that friendship that we really want, we're never, ever going to be satisfied. You know what? What scares me that sometimes, even on a Sunday, I will end up being happier that my team won rather than what I learned from God in morning worship. The righteous live by their faith, not by their circumstances. For the believer, living by your faith is not a one-time thing. It's continual motion. You just didn't believe in God back then. You're believing in God right now. This is living by your faith, that even in your current, even often confusing circumstances, you can trust God. The Christian doesn't live for things around him. They live for the God above him. Don't understand how life works here on earth, join the club, but live by faith and trust in God, that God does understand what's going on. When you wonder why on earth you have this situation with your spouse or with your children or with your job or with your health, and you're saying, why is this happening to me? Rejoice in the God of your salvation and patiently cling to him. I need this truth because so often I grumble and complain and I bemoan my circumstances rather than remembering that I'm a child of God, remembering that my eternity with my Savior has only just barely begun. What's the result of living this way? Well, it gives you freedom. You are no longer tied to this world's idea of living. While the rest of the world struggles to make a life that pleases them or make a name for themselves or try to leave their mark on this world, you know that you live by your faith. The believer who lives by their faith, they know where to spend their time and resources. So secondly, it gives them a focus. They know where to invest. I'm so thankful for so many volunteers at FBC that say, you know what? I want to live by my faith. I know where to invest my time in the lives of others, seeing them come to know God. And finally, lastly, it gives you an answer. While those that don't know Jesus go from job to job or from thrill to thrill or from relationship to relationship looking for happiness, the believer knows the source of true joy. You know what? We read about Habakkuk, man who was facing the loss of every physical possession, yet he rejoiced in his faith. If you want that joy, you can find it in Jesus Christ. He offers the free gift of salvation to all those who repent of their sins and turn to him and trust him by faith. He's paid the penalty for all of our sins, and he desires to have a relationship with you. I would invite you to know him today if you don't. Today is the day of salvation. A child of God, like Habakkuk, can rejoice through any type of circumstance. He can rejoice in his faith because this life is not the end game, but rather it's just the beginning. Believer, how do you respond when hardships come your way? The complaints fly from your lips. When you have it bad, do you rush to speak with someone, to post it on Facebook, to tell everybody how bad you have it? Or do you rejoice in the God of your faith? When you're discouraged, when you're hurt, when difficult times plunge you into confusion, you can cling to the God of your faith. Live by your faith. The righteous live by their faith. That's God's word for us today.